Hi, folks. We want to thank you for tuning into the Indian Run Christian Church podcast with our associate minister, Pastor Eric Howder. Now, this podcast can be found on iTunes by searching for Terry Bailey Ministries in the iTunes store. Right now, let's get to Pastor Eric's insightful message.
So I appreciate Russ's communion meditation. The Alive Festival is at the end of this week, and my wife and I were discussing it last night, and I told her I don't know exactly what days, what nights I will be staying down there, and since we live close enough, it gives an option to not stay in a tent for several days. So I told her, I don't know how many days, how many nights or what nights I'll stay there. And she's like, well, where are you going to stay? I'm like, in a tent. So we are not camping people. I've camped before, and I looked at her earlier. She gave me a look like she's camped before, but we'll discuss that later. I'm not sure. But it sounds like maybe Russ and his crew can maybe cook for us this week. Sounds like you guys eat pretty well, which is good. So, what I want you to think about for a minute is something hard that you've had to do, whether it's physical, mental, spiritual, whether it's at work, school, or even like a hobby that maybe has been difficult in your life at some point. And one that I shared earlier, for me, about 10 years ago, my wife and I finally decided we could take a vacation, just the two of us. We felt our two older kids were at that age where they probably wouldn't burn the house down, probably wouldn't hurt themselves. We had grandparents that stepped in and helped out, but we took a week vacation. We traveled to Bermuda, which it's in the middle of nowhere in the Atlantic Ocean, which that's on its own. But my wife wanted the paddleboard, and I think it was just becoming kind of popular then, and I didn't know much about it. I knew I wasn't surfing, so I'm like, I probably can do this. I've boogie boarded in the ocean before in shallow water. No problem. Paddleboarding, sign us up. My perception of paddleboarding was it was going to be easy. We'd be in a small cove. No problem. An hour tops. We're out of there. We're back done. I've done my husbandly duties. I've been obedient. Something she wants to do. Something that's a little out of my comfort zone, because some of you probably, many of you don't know, some of you might not know, I am not a swimmer. I tread water like a cement block. I am not comfortable being in water. But I stepped outside of my comfort zone. We go and buy a boat. We get to this place where they put us on this giant plastic board with an oar. And I'm thinking, I still got this. It's just this small cove, no bigger than this room here. Can't be that deep. I felt pretty confident. It's going to be easy. So they give us life vests. I'm thinking, this is still part of the process. Just for insurance purposes, they want you to be safe. Make sure that they gave you a life vest so you can't come back on them later. As we continue out, we leave the cove rather quickly. And I'm thinking, where are we going? Now, paddleboarding in itself is physically not hard. You stand on a board and you paddle. You really can't, it's hard to fall off of it. But as we continued out of the cove and into the waters, into the Atlantic waters, I realized this was going to be hard. Not physically hard, but mentally hard for me to enjoy this, because I don't like being in the water and I don't like being out in the middle of the water on this piece of plastic with an oar, with a life vest that I took off because everybody else took off and I wanted to join the crowd and not look like a sissy or a wimp. So I took off my life vest, threw it on the thing. Well, I quickly put that thing back on. I was the only one at that point. I did not care. My wife was enjoying it. On the outside, I looked like I was enjoying it. On the inside, it was so hard. So finally, this guide, who I think might have been 14 years old, he was the one guiding us, leading us around on this paddleboard in the ocean, which he had no problem. Everybody else was enjoying themselves. But mentally, it was hard. Constantly looking for the place where I could swim to quickly if I had to. Finally, I looked at him one point, as we're 2 hours in, so much for an hour, I look at him and say, hey, how deep is it right now? by the shipwreck that we can see. Oh, I think he was British or something. Hey, mate, you're about 70 feet down. At that point, it became even harder. And there are some points in your life where you just pray a little bit harder and longer than other points. But physically, easy. Mentally, not hard. Now think about some times where there's been difficult or hard times, something you've had to do. We've all been through those, through a lot of things in life that are more difficult than we think. One of those things we often talk about is getting into heaven. Is heaven, getting into heaven, easy? We think sometimes that almost everyone is going there. Now, if we go around this room and ask the question, there might be various answers. If we go in the uptown East Canton to the gas station or subway and ask the question on the street, you might have more various answers. Is it difficult to get into heaven? Is it easy to get into heaven? Your answers will probably vary. Yes, no, there is no heaven. There's many, many ways we can go to heaven. But is it easy? Or is it hard? One thing Jesus shows us, one thing here in this part of Matthew chapter 5, is that having the righteousness that actually gets you into the kingdom of heaven is a lot harder than many people realize or many of us think. Jesus goes through chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Now, Jesus gave it so in itself. It's a great message and a great sermon, but even if Jesus didn't give it, it's still one of the greatest sermons you can read, and we still look at it today and often reflect on it or debate it, or what did he mean? What did he not mean? But the Sermon on the Mount is fulfilling. As we study it, it gives us insight on so much. Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven. And as the verse that Russ read, Jesus says, oh yes. By the way, as I'm talking and preaching in this sermon, oh yes, and speaking of the kingdom of heaven, let me tell you that unless your righteousness is greater than that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going there. Now many of us have heard these words reading through chapter 5 before. But we didn't realize how earth-shattering, and probably the disciples at the time didn't realize how earth-shattering when he first spoke them. It was essentially a shocking statement. Now, we are used to now thinking of the scribes and the Pharisees as hypocrites. We don't want to be a Pharisee. We don't want to be a scribe. We don't want to be considered with the Sadducees. We don't want to be religious folk like those. We strive not to be. We have those lessons. We have those aspects of the Bible of the Pharisees that we don't want to live to. But before Jesus came, the Pharisees were the most respected spiritual leaders in all of the land. They were the leaders in the temple and their local synagogues. They had memorized the Old Testament law. They were known for their prayers and their fasting. Most of the people could only hope to be as religious as these men were. But here Jesus tells his disciples and those listening that if their righteousness was not greater than that of these men, they would never see the kingdom of heaven. I can only imagine how shocking that was to them. To put in a little better context for us today, think of somebody you spiritually know that you have at a level that has that righteousness. I have a couple of them that I've been blessed to have in my life as I've matured and grew in Christ that I can only hope and pray to be as righteous and as loving and as caring to their family and their wives and their community and their churches as they are. Now think of somebody like that. Whoever it may be, maybe it's in the church you've attended, or somebody you know outside of church, or somebody you followed. You know, a popular one could be Billy Graham. Now think of that person, and then Jesus says, unless your righteousness is greater than theirs, you can't even enter the kingdom of heaven. To me, that's eye-opening. Spiritually, that's eye-opening. To know I have somebody established on a platform at a level that I think, wow, if I could only hope and pray. Yet Jesus says, unless you're more than that person, you won't see the kingdom of heaven. I can only imagine disciples looking at each other. The thought's gone in their mind that their righteousness had to be greater than the scribes and the Pharisees. The most spiritual men in their land, they thought, then who can be saved? What Jesus was trying to show them and what he's showing us today is that it's harder than we may think to have a righteousness that will get us to that place, that heavenly place. See, so many people have the wrong ideas about God, themselves, and their own righteousness. Most people, if you ask them the question, will God let you into heaven? And again, there could be various answers. Whether it's in a church, out in public. If you ask them the question, will God let you into heaven? Many people will probably say, nah, maybe, yeah, sure, there is no heaven again. But if they say, yeah, sure, and you ask them why, they'll say something like, well, God is good. And I've tried to be a good person in my life, or I've kept most of the commandments, or something along those lines. Yes, they'll say. But those kinds of answers just show how little we at times understand the truth about God and ourselves. The truth is, God is a good God. In fact, he's much better than most of us ever realize. He's totally pure and perfect and holy. Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire, and a sinner can no more stand in the presence of the holy God of consuming fire than a man can survive on the presence of the sun. A consuming fire. Now we, on the other hand, are essentially not good people. We're sinful people. We're human. It doesn't take us very long to find out when we open up the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, a few chapters in, we find out why we are not good people and why we are sinful in nature. Why? We find out the whys real quick. We like to think of ourselves as basically good. Sure, sometimes we come off looking pretty good. Good when we compare ourselves to some of those around us. Especially many that practice the Christian faith will get intolerant of people around them that they feel or understand that they're sinful, more sinful from them. But this is not a good comparison at all. And that's how it is in life general too. Most of us look around at other people and think, well, compared to them, I'm pretty good. But the problem is, all those people that we're comparing ourselves aren't the standard of comparison that we should have. God's holy law is. The scriptures and the commandments he gave us in the Old Testament describe for us what God expects of us. And the problem is, we all fall short. There are hundreds of commands in the Old Testament, and the Ten Commandments are a brief summary of them. Some people look at them and think, well, I think I do pretty well by them. Maybe a couple I've broke. But overall, I do pretty good, right? 80% gets me a B, right? At least that was how I was in high school. But they don't really understand just how convicting these commandments really are. Jesus basically takes the rest of this chapter in Matthew 5 to show us that keeping these commandments as a means of earning the kinds of righteousness it takes to get into heaven is much harder than what we realize or what we often think. In verse 20, where people thought the scribes and Pharisees were the utmost of righteousness that takes to get into heaven. But Jesus said, I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Surpasses them. Surpasses what you think their righteousness is. It starts to dawn on them here. This is going to be much harder than we think. Then verse 21, Jesus shares a series of contrasts of what people generally think of as righteousness versus what he says righteousness really is. In verse 21, he says, "You have heard them say, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the courts.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery furnace." Do you see and understand what Jesus is saying here? He's quoting the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." The majority of us can look at that commandment and say, "Okay, I've got that." But Jesus says, "Wait a minute." Jesus said, "No, you don't. This commandment doesn't just mean don't kill someone physically. It goes a lot deeper than that. It also means that you don't kill them with your words. It also means that you don't kill their reputation by gossiping about them. It also means that you don't get angry with them so much that you want them dead in your heart." See, Jesus says what it takes to make you really right with God is a lot harder than you think. It's a lot harder and more deeper than what's on the surface. The same thing is true with the next commandment. He addresses in verse 27. "You have heard," he says, "you shall not commit adultery." Some people are going, "Well, okay, I'm good with that one too." But Jesus says, no, it's harder than you think. Like all his commandments, this isn't just to be kept outwardly, but to be kept in your heart. One of the biggest lessons Jesus came to teach us is that God is all about our heart, not just our actions. So what that means, Jesus says, that to be righteous before God means that you not only don't commit adultery physically, it means you don't even want to commit adultery in your heart. You don't even look at a person to lust for them. Now, how many people are good with the seventh commandment now? If you go outside here, go out into the public now, go down the list of the Ten Commandments, you get to the seventh commandment, people say, "Oh, I'm good, no problem." Then you go a little bit deeper and say, "Hey, this is what Jesus means by this." Then the righteousness level drops. See, being righteousness enough to get into heaven, again, is a lot harder than we think. And down through the rest of chapter 5, Jesus gives contrast after contrast. You say, "Well, I'm a pretty good person. I take care of my friends and loved ones." Jesus says, that is not righteous before God. That is not righteousness before God. To be right with God, he says in verses 43 through 47, and this is the toughest one I had to grasp, the toughest one I had to deal with, and I still deal with it, complexity. Jesus said, yes, it's easy to take care of your friends. It's easy when you love that person, you care about that person. But Jesus goes on to say, you have to love even your enemies. Now we all have that person. Now, I know it's Sunday morning. Now we all have that person that frustrates us, that gets under our skin. Sometimes we just don't want to talk to them, don't want to speak to them. I know it's Sunday morning. We're all on that level of, we don't have that people in our lives, but I know I do. But Jesus says those are the people we have to love. Those are the ones we have to reach out even further and care for. He says, love your enemies like God does. Who gives sunshine and rain even to those who hate him. God gives the sunshine and rain even to those people that hate him. He provides to them, even to those that hate him. How can we not love the people that frustrate us? The people that get under our skin? And finally, Jesus closes the chapter, the summary in verse 48. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The bottom line is, it takes a perfect righteousness to get into heaven. It's not good enough that you may be better than a lot of the others around us. It takes a perfect righteousness to get into God's perfect heaven. Again, much harder, a much higher standard than oftentimes we think or realize. This is what Jesus is showing us in Matthew 5, just how steep the climb is. Just how righteous you have to be to qualify for it. It's a lot harder than we've ever thought. In fact, it's so hard that none of us can do it on our own. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. It doesn't say some. It says all have sinned. There is none good, not even one. It doesn't say some. It says none good, not even one. There are none who are righteous. The bottom line is, no righteousness you can come up with on your own can save you. When you look at what Jesus tells us here in Matthew 5, that it takes to be righteous, you realize, we should realize, it's harder than what we think. First, God is holier than we thought. God is holier than what we realize and what we think on a daily relationship with him. He's more holier than what we can imagine. We are greater sinners than we ever thought. Getting to heaven is harder than what we often think about. But then someone might ask, well then who in their possibly mind can be saved? And that's the exact question the disciples asked Jesus after he dealt them with the rich young ruler with some of these same truths. Jesus told them it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Then verse 25 says the disciples were astonished and said, then who can be saved? If it's that hard, who can be saved? If it requires that much righteousness, who can be saved? That's the question Jesus wants you to ask when you read this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. He wants you to see how holy God is. He wants us to see our sins and how sinful we can become, or that we are. He wants us to understand there's no way we can be good enough to save ourselves. He wants us to understand that we need to look to Jesus for what only he can do. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. See, Jesus wants you to look at Matthew 5 and say, I am not good enough to be saved. That is the first beatitude in chapter 5. Being poor in spirit. When you realize you're poor in spirit, then you ask him to do what only he can do for you and have mercy on you and save you, not what I can do for myself. Many of us have heard this old question. If you stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell him? Again, the answers will vary. But in Matthew 5, Jesus is teaching us we're not to say, well, I'm a pretty good person. Let me in. Jesus shows us here, we're not. We're not to say, I have kept the commandments, because again, Jesus shows us here, we haven't. This is not to say I've tried to be righteous, but Jesus shows us here, you are not righteous. We are not righteous. Based on our own righteousness, none of us, based on our own righteousness, none of us would get into heaven. There is none righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace, according to the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. He gives us the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. When you put your trust in Jesus as your Savior, God gives you that perfect righteousness. Not because we are righteous, but because He, Christ, is. We are given the perfect righteousness of Jesus when we put our trust in Him for something we cannot earn ourselves. Just like the words of one of my favorite hymns. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. The words of that hymn should be the words of our heart. Our hope should be built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Now, if we say, oh, my own righteousness is not good enough, we say, I am trusting what Jesus did to save me each and every day. Now, someone might say, many of us might say, well, that's not hard. That seems rather easy. We just give up trying to be good enough and trust in what Jesus did, and we get into heaven. That's easy. Well, in a way, yes. But then again, for many people, it may be or becomes harder than what we think for several reasons. First of all, they don't understand how hard it was. What Jesus had to do in order to save us was not easy. Just receiving Jesus' righteousness is free to us as a gift, but it wasn't cheap, and it wasn't easy. It was the most costly thing that has ever been done in all of history. We say it so quickly during the Easter season, so easily. Jesus lived a perfect life and died on the cross for our sins and was resurrected. We say it so easily. Then the Monday after Easter Sunday, we go on our way, carry on. But it was the most costly thing that has ever been done in all of history. The most important thing that's ever been done in all of history. Not long ago, I read some statistics of young children in elementary, junior high. They understood more about the reasons why George Washington crossed the Delaware River, understood that more than why Jesus had to go on the cross. Now, this survey was taken amongst Christian youth. Think about what it took for Jesus to live a perfect life. He had to be perfect. Remember, 100% man, 100% God. He had to be perfect in order to be our sacrifice on the cross. He was tempted in all things like we are. He went through temptation just as we do. Yet He went without sin. That means all the righteousness Jesus described in Matthew 5 as the perfect righteousness it takes to get into heaven, that is what He had to do in order to save us. It means He not only couldn't kill, but not even say an evil thing about someone. It means He not only couldn't commit adultery, but He couldn't want to in His heart. It means not only had He had to love His friends and His disciples, but He also had to love His enemies, the ones that persecuted, the ones that beat Him, the ones that put Him on the cross. It's easy to love your friends, but those that persecute you, it's harder. Jesus did it. It means He never said a bad word. It means He never had an evil thought. Means He never left anything done, undone, that He should have done. It means that He totally fulfilled Matthew 5:48, and He was perfect as His heavenly Father is perfect in this life. We can't even begin to understand the level of holiness, the righteousness that He had to live out in order to be able to give us salvation. It's harder than what we think. 1 Peter 2:24. Says He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. But we can't even comprehend what that meant. There's no other way. Yes, it was harder And it is harder than what we think. Now you ask many people now in our culture today, our youth, the younger generations, our teenagers, our 20-year-olds, and now I look at 30-year-olds as a younger generation at my age, unfortunately. Sometimes that's hard to grasp, but now they say there's many ways to get to heaven. There's just not one way, they'll tell you. There's many ways to climb up the mountain and get to the mountaintop. Many of them will tell you, you don't even have to believe in anything to get to heaven. You just live. There's only one way. There is only one way. Through a perfect man of Jesus Christ, who would die on the cross bearing our sins. It's harder than what we think. Now it can be hard for us to give up on the idea of our own self-righteousness. It's hard for us to think that we don't earn or deserve something. It's hard for us to think that we don't earn or deserve going to heaven. It's hard to humble ourselves. It's hard for some people to admit that they are sinners or that they are sinful or they don't have what it takes to be righteousness to get into heaven. It's hard to be humble. It's hard to have that pride removed from our heart. It's hard to wake up every morning and count on Jesus rather than ourselves. That's why Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. You've got to humble yourself and admit that you're not good enough to ever be saved on your own. See, it's harder than you think, this free salvation. It costs Jesus immensely to be able to give to us, and it costs us all our pride to be able to receive it. All of our pride in our heart that we have, it costs all of that. But John says, as many as do receive it, they shall be called the sons of God. If you admit that you don't have what it takes to get into heaven, but believe that Jesus does, and you are willing to turn and follow him, that salvation process can start immediately. The only question oftentimes with ourselves or our friends or our family is, will we do it? Or is it too hard to let go of the pride? Is it too hard to humble ourselves and follow Christ and have a daily relationship with him each day? The call to righteousness is a serious requirement from God to humanity. God does not mess around with sin. The fact that we know the depth of our own sin and our own unrighteousness should drive us straight to the cross of Jesus each day. We need to be changed. We need to be made new. We need to live new lives of righteousness devoted to God. Jesus fulfills the law. We fail at the law. Jesus is righteous. We are unrighteous. We need the help and healing of Jesus, and praise God. Praise God that he offers it. John tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have it right there for us. The song that the praise team come to the altar, arms wide open. It's there for us. It's there for our family. It's there for our friends. It's there for our neighbors. And it's not quick. It's very quick to understand that we live in a time that sometimes we don't know what tomorrow will bring. The only certainty is that we have a risen Savior that desires to have a daily relationship with us each and every day. Without Jesus, we will fail when it comes to living for God. With Jesus, we have new lives and new hearts that can be devoted to Jesus. Now today can be a day where you give your heart completely and fully over to Christ. Where when Jesus says you have to have that righteousness that goes above the scribes and the Pharisees. Have that deeper level, not a broader level, a deeper level of a relationship with Christ. If you haven't today, today is a, you can give your heart to Jesus. And many of us, including myself at times, and I've said it before, I will never teach or speak on something I've never went through or dealt with or had occur. If you're a follower of Jesus and you can feel that nudge that you are being led by the Spirit to commit to a righteous life, a more righteous life, we can be set free. You can be set free. God's mercies each morning are new. As we wake up each morning, we can understand God's mercies are new, and it's there for us. There are three things that I challenge our youth to do. Three things to discipline ourselves: reading the Scripture, praying daily, fellowshipping with other like-minded Christians to be uplifted. It comes to church. We come to church. Sometimes, I can't remember how many times in the past where my week was just rough, or maybe we've had a disagreement on the way to church. You know, as soon as you walk through that door and you get that hug, or you get that, well, now it's fist bumps. I think we're slowly going back to handshakes again. Or you get that smile from somebody. That's why we fellowship with like-minded Christians on Sundays. That's why we go to church. It's one of the reasons why. To be uplifted. Uplift the body of Christ. These three things that discipline ourselves as we mature each day in a relationship with Christ. So as I close, today, it is harder than what we think. But when we strive and do and go and be active in that relationship with Jesus each and every day, it's there for us. God bless.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our faithful listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church podcast. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.